John's Gospel, chapter 18, and verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron. Where was a garden? Into the which he entered and his disciples. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that hath, or that doth, betray me. And another reading in 2 Samuel, please. Chapter 15. Second Samuel, chapter 15, reading from the 23rd verse. And David said to Ittai, Go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men, and all the little ones. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. Now verse 23. And all the country wept with a loud voice. And all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron. And all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And lo, Zadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city, if I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. The king said also unto Zadok the priest, art not thou a seer? Return into the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz thy son, and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. See, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me. Zadok therefore and Abiathar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, and wept as he went up, and had his head covered. And he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head. And they went up, weeping as they went up. Just a few thoughts on the words that I have just read. We've been looking at headship. We've been contrasting two men. One Adam and the other Christ. Both men are seen in gardens in the Bible. Adam was placed in the Garden of Eden. Adam was tested as to his obedience to the will of God. Adam failed. Here we find another man. This is God's man. We find him going into a garden in a night scene, and he's tested. You may recall that the Lord Jesus was tested earlier. Satan came to him and on three different occasions said, if thou be the Son of God, the bread, the worship, the casting down from the temple, and so on. And he said three times, it is written, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And he quoted the scriptures, and Satan left him for a season. Here we find the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see David as an illustration. We find the Lord Jesus crossing over the Brook Kidron. He had just gone through the upper room ministry with his disciples. And he's headed toward the cross. But before he goes there, we find him tested again. Three times, the number three seems to be important in this regard. He is tested and he says, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And three times, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And I think it's a very interesting thing in light of what we've been discussing this afternoon, the matter of headship, the matter of head covering. We find David in Samuel. David now is being tested. He has, as it were, lost the headship of his kingdom. Absalom, he comes in and by political intrigue gains control of the kingdom. David has to flee. And as he's fleeing, something happens that I found most touching. That as he's leaving Jerusalem, as he's going down the slopes of the valley into that ravine called the Valley of Kidron. And I think that it is a night season. and he crosses over the brook Kidron. Literally, it's called the torrent Kidron, because it is a time when that river is raging, and crossing over is a dangerous thing. He crosses over, and what is particularly touching to my own soul is this: David had his head covered. Not only did David have his head covered, all those who were with him had their heads covered. And we're not told in Scripture. It might only be application, and there might be much to learn. But is it not touching in light of the fact that a man ought not to have his head covered? That David, who was a king, David, who had authority, David, who was head of government, who should have had upon his head a crown signifying his position, now is leaving with his head covered. Goes across the brook Kidron, and as he's going up the slopes of the Mount of Olives, it says that there was much weeping. And I'm thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Hebrews, concerning himself, if I can find the reference, I think it's in chapter 5-8. Yes. Chapter 2, verse 14. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of the devil. And another passage speaks concerning the Lord Jesus, that he cried with tears and strong crying unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect or complete, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so we see that Melchizedek, he was a kingly priest. And like David, he was a king. And kings have authority. Kings have regal position. And yet David was in a place of humiliation. And so just a few thoughts concerning the Lord Jesus. He took a lowly place. He took a step. He went down. He crossed the brook Kidron. And I cannot help but think that the Spirit of God has tied these two events together, so that we may learn lessons one from another. David had his head covered. It does not say that the Lord Jesus had his head covered, but one thing we do know, that he made this statement: this is your hour and the power of darkness. He was willing to submit himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It does not say that he obeyed death. He obeyed his father. And he passed through that scene on his way to the cross. So may we, as we think of the Lord Jesus, learn much about his willingness. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. And this position that he was willing to take, going down into the death of the cross. May God bless his word.
Just want to ask your attention for Paul's prayer to begin with. Paul never visited Colossae, as far as we know, maybe after he came out of prison in Rome, we don't know for sure. And he was informed by Epaphras about the situation in Colossae and the attacks of the enemy. And then we read in Colossians 1, Paul's prayer. He starts with giving thanks. Verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ continually when praying for you. I just want to draw a lesson from that. Paul, he was very concerned, but he starts with giving thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we always can do. There may be great distress and great concern and matters that really affect us. But as we have heard about the Lord Jesus, he never swayed from his past because of the pressure. And we see here with Paul, although he was greatly concerned about the situation, he started with giving thanks. So that is a practical lesson for us. And then in his prayer for the believers, he mentions specifically in verse 9, just a few points I want to highlight, that he was not ceasing praying and asking for you. This is also a very practical lesson for us. Paul was a man of prayer, and how we need to follow Paul's example. Now, what did he ask for in the middle of verse 9? To the end that ye may be filled with the full knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is what Paul prayed for the Colossians. And this is what we may pray for ourselves and for each other, that we would be filled. That means there is no room for anything else. Secondly, it implies the idea of a control. We are controlled by this full knowledge of his will. That is what God has in mind for each one of us, that we would be so filled with his knowledge so that we could put these things into practice to walk worthy, verse 10. But Paul emphasizes the spiritual condition in which we need to be, all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That is the suitable spiritual condition that we need so that we can respond to God's wisdom, so that it finds its lodging place in our hearts and souls. So this is the right attitude. And then it is to put things into practice. He gives these things not just for intellectual knowledge. The things that we discussed this morning and this afternoon is not just for our intellectual knowledge and take note. It is to put into practice. And that is the walk, verse 10. So as to walk worthily of the Lord. If we really have a desire to put these things into practice because we love the Lord, then we do this in walking worthily of him. We have a very high standard here. The Lord himself is the great standard, and we may walk worthy of him. We have seen in chapter 2 that there were dangers and that Paul said, not according to Christ. Now he wants us to be really according to Christ, walking worthy of the Lord. Who has all authority. Who is the Christ, the anointed one. And so we may put these things into practice. That is God's objective for us. To please, it says here, unto all well-pleasing. And it's not a matter of pleasing the brethren. It's not a matter of pleasing man. It's a matter of pleasing the Lord. Pleasing God. All pleasing. So what the Lord was characterized by, he came to do God's will, and it was his desire to do everything to the full satisfaction of his God and Father. That is all pleasing, unto all well pleasing. Much could be said about that, but I want to go on with the rest of verse 10, bearing fruit. So if that is our objective, that is the way we look at things, that is what we want to do, to walk worthy of the Lord and to all well-pleasing, that will result in bearing fruit. Bearing fruit is a mark of maturity. The believers at Corinth they were instructed by Paul, but there was a lack of maturity. And Paul wanted to educate them. He wanted to make them grow, well, through the Spirit of God, of course, but he wanted to see them grow. And this is what God has in mind for all of us. Spiritual maturity, so that we can bring fruit for God. And fruit bearing is not something that you try to do in your own strength. Fruit bearing is the result of this process of submission, of pleasing Him. Then we will bear fruit in every good work. And also, there will be a further growth, growing by the true knowledge of God. We have heard many things today, and we take these things at heart. It helps us to grow in the true knowledge of God. It is a relationship. God has not just given us a whole list of rules, do's and don'ts. We have a relationship, and He wants us to grow in this true knowledge, but also by this true knowledge. It's like He called us through glory, and He called us to glory. And so He wants us to grow by knowledge, and also that we'll increase this knowledge of God in the relationship with Him. And then we will be strengthened, verse 11, with all power according to the might of His glory. We are living in a world which is upside down, and we talked about that. And we need this strength more than ever. With all power according to the might of His glory. There are the resources. They are tremendous. They are so rich. They are so magnificent. They are so great. And only then we can continue on unto all endurance. That means carry on, persevere, keep going. That is what we have been encouraged with today. Keep going. Don't give up. And this is the result of what we have in these steps in Paul's prayer and long suffering. We need to keep doing it. Long suffering. But that's not the whole story. What is God looking for? He looks for a response. And that is where the joy comes at the end of verse 11. With joy. Yes, there are great trials. There are great things that concern us. But He does not want us to lose this joy. Rather, He wants us to be filled with this knowledge, but also filled with this joy that results in giving thanks. You know, He started with giving thanks in verse 3. And now He wants us to give thanks. Paul is a real spiritual father, a real leader. He leads the believers to that we can give thanks to the Father who has made us fit. Wonderful position that we have received, a portion of the saints in the light. I just wanted to emphasize these resources in prayer, and perhaps another brother has a word of closing. There's much more that could be said, but I just wanted to share this, that we may be men and women of prayer like Paul was, that we may have this objective and that there may be this result for God's honor and glory, so that He may receive His portion. That's what God is looking for, to be worshipped, as we find here at the end of verse 11, beginning of 12, giving thanks to the Father. We have now a relationship with Him. We have a portion in the kingdom of the Son of His love. And He has made us to be sons. And now He's looking for a response from our lives. Even though we are in this wilderness scene that we were talking about in Corinthians. This is what God is looking for. So may He receive His portion. And He will receive His portion when we give the Lord His rightful place. When we have seen Him as the head. When we cling to Him, we will give this response. So may the Lord help us.
Amen. It's just an expression in Isaiah 52 that I'd like to share before turning to Ephesians 1. Right, okay, thank you. Isaiah 52, there's an expression there in a future day that the nation will see eye to eye with Jehovah. And I still haven't gotten there yet. Maybe the context would be important. Yes, Isaiah 52. Yes, it is verse 8. This refers to the Lord Jesus in verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. And this verse, Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye, when the Lord shall bring again Zion. It's good for us to see eye to eye with the Lord in our circumstances. And to me it bespeaks complete agreement, total agreement with God, eye to eye with Jehovah. Now we've been talking about headship. And we were just in Colossians. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians, and I'd like to suggest there something. The Epistle to the Ephesians. The first chapter, where we have the first prayer of the Apostle Paul. And it says there, what leads to it is very instructive. Verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, there again, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And there is a threefold a revelation, I would almost call it. The first one is that... No, I'm running ahead of myself. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And we have been instructed in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus as head. And... it's been very strengthening to me. And then there's this here, verse 18. First of all, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, first, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. And I have searched the passage. You see, if you read the total context from there to the end, I venture to suggest that this is God's hope, the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And thirdly, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. How strengthening, how encouraging. We were talking about Colossians chapter 2, verse 19 there. The nourishment coming from him to us under all circumstances. And also in Ephesians 4, the strengthening and the nourishing and the cherishing. But here, the last part of verse 19, according to the working of his mighty power. You see, this is God's power, which he wrought, God wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power. Here's a description of our Lord Jesus and what God has, where God has placed him and to the height of which he has exalted him. Can't help but think again of, is it again Isaiah 52? Behold, my servant shall be exalted and extolled and be made very high. This is our Lord. in his greatness, he is the head. But those three things, it is necessary for you and I, and I believe God has answered our prayers, that he enlightened the eyes of our understanding today. We have all been additionally been instructed in the headship of Christ. I speak for myself, and perhaps you do too. For this is necessary spiritual instruction by the Spirit of God, not reasoning, no intellect, no. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened that ye may know. And then what is the hope, may I just say, of God's calling? No, first of all, yes, the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The Lord Jesus says, those whom thou hast given me are mine, and all mine is thine, and thine is mine. So that is a two-way street, may I call it that. The riches of the glory is used three times. It is in Philippians 4, and I thought it was 1 John 3. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in you and I. And that solemnizes us. And last but not least, we confess, all of us individually and collectively, as we represent the redeemed worldwide, that we are characterized by weakness, gross weakness. But here is something. The third thing is, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? Every time we are discouraged, or if we realize just how weak we are in practically making him our head and exhibiting it, illustrating it, that is when we should remember, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? And according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought. That word wrought is fascinating. It is a combination of heat and skill. Wrought iron, for instance. And so this is the wonder. And I, the more I think of it, it is God here. Which God wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. And then the words seem to be inadequate to reach up to the wonder of his person, beauty and authority, far above all principality. That is no exaggeration. And power, far above all power, far above all might, far above all dominion, far above every name that is named, not in this world, but also in that which is to come. It will be soon, beloved. And he hath put all things under his feet. Here we have headship. And gave him to be the head over all things to the assembly, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. May God add his blessing to his word.